Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sorry. You know, these verses are so familiar to us. Sometimes when they're being taught, you've heard it so many times, you've read it so many times, it goes over your head instead of back into your heart. Amen? We don't want that to happen this morning, because as we enter chapter 12, we're now nearly through with this incredible letter of exhortation, meaning a letter of encouragement written by, I believe, Paul the Apostle, to encourage the first century Jewish believers that have turned their back on Judaism and the law and the Levitical practices and sacrifices, and they have trusted Jesus Christ as their true Messiah and their great high priest. Amen? Now, when we left chapter 11, we have to remember that a theme was developing, and that theme is found now in chapter 12, and the theme is endurance. Say that word, endurance. In other words, we have a race to run, and we're going to do it in the power of steady, active, persevering faith in the promises of God, the God who cannot lie to us. Amen? So chapter 12, the theme, of course, is endurance, but it also contains the fifth warning, which will probably cover, the Lord willing, next Sunday, the fifth warning and the final warning found in the book of Hebrews. Now, we know that in chapter 11, that the Jews are now encouraged, the Jewish believers, just like we are, encouraged to look at them and follow their example, because they endured. No matter what they faced, did they quit? No matter the circumstances, no matter the cost, did they stop serving God? Did they stop loving God? Did they stop trusting in God? No, they died, they lived, and they ran the race. They all died in faith. They all died believing in God. Now listen, we already know this morning that the Bible teaches us so clearly we are believers. And if you are in Christ Jesus, there is only one way for you and me to live. And that is Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. There's no other way. There's no other way to please God. No other way. If we turn away from that, God says, my soul, I love you. I've saved you, but my soul has no pleasure in you, because, well, you just can't please God without faith. You see, because you're saying, I don't believe your word. I don't believe your promises. And so this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to learn to run the race. Is that okay? We're going to really just learning to run. How do we really do it? So there are, in verses 1 through 2 that we're going to cover, there's only 79 words, okay? You can count them later. But there are 37 words that you have to embrace. It's commanded. You must, I must, the church of Jesus Christ must embrace them. And if we will embrace these 37 words in these two verses, not only will we run or learn the way to run the race of faith, we will walk by faith, live by faith, and we will also have the adventure of faith. Now, that doesn't mean everything is perfect, but it does mean that in the valleys we have faith, on top of the mountain we have faith. Amen? So that's what this is all about. And very, very carefully now, quickly, we are not running the race, loved one, to win heaven, okay? Heaven is already ours. Heaven is already our home. If you were a believer in Christ this morning, and I know you are, listen, we are a small colony of heaven on earth. This earth is not our home, amen? So the Bible says we are citizens of heaven, not going to be. We're citizens of heaven right now, and so we're not running to win heaven, because we're already sons and daughters of God, already citizens of heaven, co-heirs with Christ. Amen? Now, there are three things that we really want to look at this morning about running the race of faith. Three things that we really want to learn. The first one is to lay certain things aside, okay? We have to do that. It's not optional. We'll never run the race unless we lay certain things aside. And then after those things are done, it says, let us run. But there's only way that you can run the race, and that's the third thing, and that is looking unto Jesus Christ. Amen? So this morning, let's learn, if you will, learning to run this great race that is before us, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we, the writer includes himself, the Jewish believers, and us as well, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, that's all of those in chapter 11. They ran the race. They died in faith. They're home. Amen? But do they still speak to you and me? Yes, they do. They're recorded for us and for the Jewish believers of the first century and for every generation when we look at them, and they still speak to us. When you read chapter 11, the heroes of the faith, you have to say, they're speaking to me. They're telling me right now, listen, no matter the circumstances, no matter the cost, don't you ever quit following the Lord. You keep running the race of faith. Amen? Now, let's clear up a false doctrine immediately about this verse. This great cloud of witnesses, they are not spectators. Okay? In other words, they're not watching you. They're not watching me. They're not watching the church. If they're watching us, the 21st century church, they're very bored, okay? Thank you, brother. Thank you. But I say, well, how are they bored? Are we subduing kingdoms? Did we shut the mouth of any lion? No, we're kind of a boring people. We watch the Dallas Cowboys. You know what I mean? No. So they're not spectators. So whenever somebody says, well, my family, I know they're with me. They're looking down on me right now. And I don't mean that in a bad, cruel way, but they're not looking at you. We're looking at them. Do you understand? So these people here, they are home. They are witnesses. And what are they telling us? They're telling us, they're bearing witness to us. They're testifying. Listen, you, by faith, you can face whatever this life throws at you as long as you trust the God that cannot lie. Amen? And that's what this is all about. However, we are witnesses to the lost, unbelieving world that we live in. They're watching you. They're watching me. They're watching the church. They don't like us very much either. Angels are watching us, and they're confused by most of us anyway. And we know that God is watching us, and He always sees everything that we do. Amen? So, with all of that being said, since we are surrounded, meaning as an example, here's what we are to do. Now, let's learn to run. Watch this. Let us, again, the author includes himself. He loves the Lord. Let us lay aside, strip off, take it away, every what? Wait. Now listen very carefully. Now in a moment we're going to talk about sin. Here we're talking about weight. There is a difference between weight and the sin we're going to talk about, okay? Very important that you see that there's a difference between them. Now, with all of that being said, when it says to strip it away, get it off of you, it is a metaphor, if you will, or painting a picture of the races, all right? So the first century Greeks, the first century Romans, when they ran a race, they would work out for like 10 months. They would be on a strict physical diet, and they would even wear weights. Remember if any of you ever ran track, or remember how you put weights on your legs, and I don't know if they do that anymore, but maybe they never did it, but it sounded good. And then it would increase your stamina, remember? Okay. Well, here's what they did. On the day of the race, they took everything off. In other words, they ran naked. Maybe they wore a Speedo, I don't really know, but let's put it this way. They didn't have much on. Why? They did not want one thing to hinder them from running the race or anything to slow them down. So when it says here, let us lay aside every weight, it becomes very personal to the believer, to every believer, because weights are not the same to every believer. Does that make sense? Some things weigh this believer down, but it would never weigh this believer down. So you have to make a conscious decision yourself. This weight that you carry, whatever it might be in your personal life, is it going to hinder your race? Is it going to slow you down? And if it is, you have to lay it aside, or you won't be able to really run the race the right way. Does that make sense? Now, with all of that being said, the thing about when we talk about weights, there are many weights in our life that are very pure and innocent, and they're not sin. Do you understand? But it can weigh us out. I mean, good things, weigh us down, good things and so forth. Again, there's a difference between weight and sin. For example, you know, let's take sports. Do you like sports? You don't have to raise your hand or repent. I'm just, you know, sports are wonderful. Amen? But I mean, they can become a weight to you. I mean, if you know the name of every football player on the Dallas Cowboys, do they play tonight? Yeah, I know Prescott. I know. But you don't know, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You got a problem. Come on. See, that is what you call a weight, but sports are wonderful. Soccer, I mean, today, man, people, kids, soccer's big in America. Did you know that? Yeah, because parents are gone every Sunday from church while their kids play soccer. So, I mean, I'm not beating anybody. I'm just telling, it could be a weight. How about this one? You might have it at home. It's called Netflix, Nitwit. What's it called? Well, listen, Nitwit, can it devour your entire evening? Huh? Yeah, as a matter of fact, I have people come to me and say, I did binge watching. I watched 5,000 hours of blah, 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 blah. Didn't sleep, didn't eat. And, you know, I'm just joking. But no, they do that. You know, that binge movies, you know? I mean, would that be kind of a weight if that's all a person? Of course. And, I mean, we have a lot that we could mention. How about playing video games? I don't think playing video games is a sin. Maybe. I've never played video games. Well, I did in the 60s. It was called Pac-Man. I don't remember much how to play it because, you know, it was the 60s. But the thing about it was... The thing about it was, is playing video games, it's not wrong, but if you play it to where it robs your family time or your time with God, that comes away, wouldn't you say? So you got to be aware of those things. Doesn't mean it's bad. How about scrolling the internet? You know, I got to get now, I got to get that thing for my wrist because I, you know, it's crippled my fingers. I mean, you know, or you're a news junkie. I can say that I'm probably a news junkie, you know? And but now I'm getting better at it now that I'm 40, 50, and I'm getting better. Now, how about this one? Having money. Now, money's not bad. Having money a sin? No, it's the love of money, right? But here's the thing. If you're going to run a race, would you run with bags of gold on you? Well, of course not, you know? I mean, you think it'd weigh you down? Well, ask Judas if you don't believe me, okay? Of course it would weigh you down. Now, money doesn't help you run the race of faith, by the way. Maybe you feel more comfortable as you run it, but it doesn't help you, all right? I read a story about Alexander the Great when he was advancing on Persia to conquer it. You know Alexander the Great conquered the world, right? I mean, he was a master. And so his troops, they were not winning. And so he realized they were all weighted down with plunder that they were actually had on them from all the other countries that they had defeated. And they were just, it was all over them, money, silver, gold, this. They were dragging this and dragging that. And they were weighted down and they were losing. So you know what Alexander did? He commanded that all of his army, every person, that they put all of the booty, all of the plunder in one big pile, and then he set it on fire and burned it to the ground. Whew. Were they upset? You better believe it. However, when they went into battle with Persia, history records for us, the army said, we have never been so light-footed and not weighed down, and they demolished Persia. Do you understand? Now, so being weighed down, do you know that's important even in natural life? Do you know that right now even the commercial airlines, they're weighing passengers? Not all of them, but it's in the process of happening. And do you know why? Well, let me tell you. because we're having such extreme heat in the atmosphere. And what happens is that the air is so dense, it interferes with the lift of the plane as it takes off. And so they have to know the weight, the exact weight in the plane, because they don't want to crash. Does that make sense? They have to get that lift. You know, normally, I don't know how it is today, but back when I flew all the time, I always clocked it, and I knew it was 134 miles an hour, and that's when you took off. That was the speed. Now, today, I don't really know what it is. It may be just 150. But what I am saying is that things can weigh you down. So it says to do something. It calls for each of us, me, you. If you love the Lord Jesus, he says this. He says, listen, you're going to have to lay aside now every weight. And there are things that can slow all of us down. You know, the worst thing that we can do to run the race is bring in the baggage from the past. You know what I mean? What could have been, should have been, might have been. Listen, you can't live. Tomorrow's gone. And, you know, we've all done things we wish we'd have never done or had done, right? But you can only live today. You can't live tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here yet. So you have to lay that baggage aside. Also, one of the worst things we can do is try to run this race with our own strength. What did Jesus tell us in John 15:5? He says, without me, you can do nothing. And then there's the race of, and this one sometimes I feel this way. And sometimes I'm sure you feel this way, but it's not true. And that is running the race of faith, but you feel you're running alone all by yourself. Boy, you know, that can really affect us. Did you know that? See, we're never run alone. Amen? But when we get over to chapter 13 of Hebrews, I think it's verse 5 and so forth right there, it says, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. The Lord is always with us. Amen? And so running the race, another weight is that of wrong thinking. You've got to get your mind right. Remember that movie Cool Hand Luke? You ever seen it? Never mind. It was on Nitwit. Watched it the other day. Anyway, where was I going? Oh, wrong thinking. In other words, if you're going to run a race, you have to know how to run it. You have to think right. Is that right? So Philippians 2:5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's a biggie right here. In other words, if you're going to run a race, you got to run it with the right people, not the wrong people. The Bible tells us in, was it 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, I don't know, 6:14? You know, don't yoke yourself up with unbelievers. I mean, one's in darkness and one is in the light. One has an old nature and one a fallen nature, and the other has a new nature. Amen? How in the world can you run together? You can't do that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be deceived. That's a good word. Okay? Good morals... evil companionship, there it is. Evil companionship corrupts good morals or good habits. So you have to be careful with, because I tell you, if they're not yoked up with Jesus and you're trying to get them to run, they're not going to run with you. They're going to run over you. Does that make sense? And the other biggie is worry. Worry can kill you. Worry can stop you in the tracks. Amen? Amen? Yes. In other words, what did Jesus say? He said, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about the thing that we're most consumed with, our lives. And he said, don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, da-da-da-da-da. And he goes down and he says in Matthew 6:33, he says, here's what you need to do. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? Amen. All the things you need in life. And the other thing that can really weigh you down, that you need to get rid of, and I tell you, it can weigh me down, and I have to say no. God's in control. I know I've read the last book of the Bible. You follow me. And that is running with the weight of the condition of the world in your heart. Can't do it. It'll just weigh you down. Here's what you need to fill your heart with. Don't fill it with the things of this world. Fill it with the Word of God. Amen? Psalm 119:11 teaches us, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, O God. What did Jesus say about weights? He said in Luke 21:34, he says, take heed, warning, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day, when he returns, meaning, and that day comes upon you unexpectedly. Just a couple more. And this is very important. Nothing weighs down a believer like false teaching. But man, listen, you need to be a Berean. And you need to study to show thyself approved unto God. Study the Word of God. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Listen, false teaching is junk food. Do you understand? I mean, if you get false teaching into your heart, it'll lead you, it takes you out of the race, it takes you away from the plan of God, and takes you in another direction. Do you know that? That's what false teaching does. So that's why it's important to study and know what you believe in. You need sound, healthy doctrine. Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth will set you free. And that's what we all need. But there is one weight before we leave the weights, one weight that we will have and we need. Let me read it to you. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul writes, therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't faint. We don't quit. We don't give up. We're not discouraged, even though our outward man is what? Perishing. And it is. Take a look in the mirror. If you don't believe, then go back and look at your picture when you were 18. You'll see how you're perishing, man. Okay? He says, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Here it comes. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, is working for us in a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's the glory we want. Amen. Think about it. You can't measure it. The exceeding weight of eternal glory, which you cannot measure, and it belongs to you. Loved one, that's what we want. That's the only weight that we want in our life. Now, let's learn to run by looking at the scripture, the next verse there, or the same verse, but where it says, and we're going to lay aside these weights, and the sin which so what? Easily ensnares, or so easily encircles, or entangles, or trips us up, or literally, another translation, so easily ambushes the Christian. Now, what is the sin that so easily ensnares a Christian, no matter the generation? Man, it's very important. Now, listen to me carefully. This is vital. It's not just any sin. This sin that is mentioned here, it says the sin, which means a specific sin, loved one. Let me give you a description about this sin. This sin is so totally wicked, it disables the runner. You cannot, you'll never run, you'll never finish the race of faith. Heaven will be your home, but you'll never finish the race of faith. It disables the believer. Not only that, this sin is so destructive that all of mankind perished in the days of Noah, and only 8 people, including Noah, of course, entered into the ark. Amen? Oh, that's what you call destructive. It's so deceptive, this sin, that the children of Israel, they preferred slavery, they preferred going back into Egypt than to go into the promised land. It is so deceptive. Listen now, over 2 million people, the children of Israel, they refused to enter into the land of Canaan. God had promised them that they refused to do that. And this sin is so damning that multitudes in every generation have chosen in their hearts to remain in Adam, and in Adam all die, and they enter into a Christless eternity. This sin, loved one, is so demonic that it robs Christians of the promises of God. This sin is so dark and devilish that it broke the heart of Jesus Christ our Lord. Matter of fact, it says in John 11:35, it made Jesus weep. It says Jesus wept. Why did he weep? John 11:40, let me read it to you. And Jesus said unto Martha and to Mary, remember Lazarus was dead and he was in the tomb, remember? And Jesus spoke unto them earlier, previously, before that ever happened. And he said, oh, listen, did I not say to you that if, there's a condition, if you would only believe, just believe what I'm telling you, that you would see the glory of God. See, he was weeping because all the Jews, they were all weeping and so forth. And they were weeping. Jesus was weeping because they didn't believe he was able. They looked in as it was he was unable, his inability, he wasn't able to do it. Listen, unbelief, if you've heard me teach over the years, is a cruel, false god. It is wicked. And loved one, listen, it demands that you never trust the true and living God. It demands that you never, no, never, no, never trust the certain, sure, immutable word of the living God. Don't do that. It's so damning, it makes you, where you come out and you say, you give thanks for your provision that you did it when God's the one who does it. You follow me. Listen, it is so horrible. Not only does unbelief steal the plan of God, the purpose of God from people's life, it kept the first generation out of the land of Canaan, didn't it? Think about that. Now listen to me. The first generation, they missed the promised land. Why? Because their unbelief in their hearts stronger than the promises of the living God. You imagine traveling through the wilderness, Shekinah, glory of God, a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, manna from heaven. Come on, dividing of the Red Sea, all those things. And yet they couldn't believe God. No, their unbelief was stronger than God. They heard the promise of God. They heard the voice of God. Yet they did not believe the promises of God. Now listen very carefully. There was only one sin, not many sins, that kept those people, the children of Israel, out of the promised land. Only one sin. Question, if you have 2 million people in the camp, do you think there might be some sin going on? Huh? Okay. So we know that their sins didn't keep them out of the promised land. It was only one specific sin. Hebrews has already taught it. It was the sin of what? Unbelief. They could not enter in. They did not believe it. They missed it. Listen, the sin of unbelief, what do we do with that? We lay that aside every day. Why? The just shall live by faith. That's how we live. And not only that, let us learn to run. Look at the next part. And let us run. Run in the Greek here is in the present tense. So keep on running. Never stop running. Keep running. However, lay aside is in the aorist tense, which indicates that we cannot run, present tense, unless we lay aside the weights. Does that make sense? So we have to do that before we can ever run, loved one. And if you're weighted down with something, you have a decision to make. If there is something hindering you, you say, I'm running the race of faith. Well, you can't run it if you are full of weights. Okay? We have to say, you're not coming with me. And I'm not talking about gaining weight, okay? I'm not talking about eating Bluebell. Oh, you follow me? No, no, no. Listen, so he says, keep on running. So the moment that we are born again, we have entered the race. And the new birth is not the finish line. The new birth is a starting line. Amen? And we run. It takes a whole lifetime. And we're running the race of faith and so forth. So when you were born again, did you know you were not only born to run, but you were born to win, okay? How do you do that? Look at it. It says, let us run with what? Endurance. That ongoing determination that is in us, no matter what we face. The power of that steady, active, persevering faith. There's no way to run, but one way. You just believe the Word of God. You do the Word of God. Amen? There's no other way. Now, there is one day we're all going to cross the finish line. It's going to be a glorious time. In other words, our race is over. But right now, our race is not over. You remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7? Says, Timothy, listen. He says, listen, I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. He says, I ran the race and I have kept the faith. Paul's race is over, but our race is not over, loved one. It says there, watch this now. It says, the race that is set before us. It says, the race. Okay, again, it was the sin. Now it says the race. Whenever there's a specific like that, it's talking about a specific race, meaning that each and every one of us, God has laid out the racetrack. Does that make sense? Yeah. And we're all different. We all run our race, but we run it differently. We're faced with different issues in our life, and they're all made for us to grow up. Some people could have $50 million and it doesn't bother them. Other Christians can have $50 million and it destroys them. Does that make sense? Okay, so he knows the race course that we're on. He knows the valleys we're going to hit. He knows the demons we're going to face. He knows the problems of this life. And he says, you keep running because I am with you. You keep running because you're not going to lose if you keep believing in the word of God. So no believer is exempt from running this race. And only Christians can run the race too, not unbelievers. Now, but here's what I want you to see about this word race. In the Greek, that word is agon, okay? And that word literally means an intense conflict, an intense struggle. It's an athletic term, if you will. And so we get our English word from the word agon, race, our English word agony, striving and agony. So that's, you know, if you really run a race, if you've ever been like a long distance runner, I mean, that you're going to hurt. Does that make sense? Okay, never mind. All right. So what does it teach us? If there's a little agony there, it teaches us that sometimes the race of faith is going to be difficult. Amen. There's going to be hardship, sometimes unbearable things, you know, in this life. And here's what I've learned about life in my short life. Okay. Life is a big word. Life, A to B, birth to death, all of this junk in between. Loved one, listen to me. Life is a big, huge thing, isn't it? And I don't know if you know this. I know this. Life is not always easy, is it? No. And life is not always easy for the Christian. I mean, we live in a fallen world. We live in enemy territory. This is the devil's playground. Amen? Yeah, we're not of this world. So we live in those things. So the race of faith, it requires something that I pray that you get right now. I'm going to share it with you. But it requires something. It requires that we all really, not just memorize this verse, it's good to do that, but we all learn to run. And we have to learn to run the right way. The first way that we know how to run the race of faith is this. We do not run in our own power. Amen? We run in the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Also, you know, have you gone to a running store? Pardon me. You know, like, I don't know what they're called here, but I know there's running stores. And you go and you buy those running shoes. You can see I'm a runner, right? But when you go in, they have socks, they have the sweatbands, the wristbands, they have the special sunglasses, and they have those real slinky outfits that you wear that probably don't weigh anything. Does that make sense? I don't know why I told you that. Oh, I know now. Because God has a running department too. He has a clothing department. And you know what it's called? The armor of God. You have to put on the armor of God if you're going to run this race. You need the helmet of salvation. You need the shield of faith. You need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Are you following me? Man, you need that. And if you're not putting that on, how are you going to run that race? See, you have to learn to run by the things that I just said. And not only that, you need to learn another thing. You need to learn to run in the power of grace. What does that mean? It means the unmerited, unearned, undeserved merit of the living God. That the Romans 5:2 says that we stand in that grace 24/7, by the way. Okay? But you have to learn. See, grace is more than just pardon. Grace is power. Listen, Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:1, Timothy, therefore, my son, be strong in, or literally be empowered within yourself, Timothy. How? By the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You want to know where the location of the grace is? It is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? And it's telling us right there, that's the location, and to be found in Him and in union with Him. What did Peter say, the last letter of Peter? What did he write in chapter 3, verse 18? He says, be strong in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or grow strong. I'm sorry, I said grow strong in it. So the thing is that we need that grace. Why? Because you cannot run the race of works. You cannot run the race, and here are the rules. You cannot run a legal relationship with God and win. Does that make sense? You're running by grace. If you get knocked down, then get right back up, because grace will get you back up. Amen? Grace, there's power in grace. Amen? Oh, man, and you need to understand that. So that word race again, agon, if you will, to engage in intense struggle and conflict. Okay, let's learn something else. The race is sometimes intense. And we have to learn this about running the race. It is a good fight, okay? Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight, there's that word again that used for race, it's agon. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Did you know that faith is a good fight? We never lose. Did you know that? It may look like we're losing. Listen, what does the Bible tell us? What did Paul say? Thanks be unto God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who always leads us in triumph, or always leads us in victory. Listen, do you believe that? Every place, if God is leading you, it may be rough, it may be tough, it may be, oh God, where are you? But if you believe he's really leading you, he is always leading you in victory. He not ever in defeat. If he's going to defeat anything, he's going to defeat the weights in your life. You follow me? Now, so that's very important. But we have to learn to run. So what do we do? Let me give you another scripture. Jesus told us in Matthew 11:28, he says, come to me, all you who labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Now, here comes the command. Take my yoke upon you and what? Learn. Learn from me. Study me. Look at me. Let me be your example. He's yoke up with me. I'll show you how it's done. Are you following me? He says, learn from me. Oh, I'm gentle. And then he says, I'm lowly in heart. Heart. There was a command to take his yoke. Now, is Jesus saying that we're like a bunch of animals and I'm going to yoke up like an ox with him? No. Now, that's not what he's saying. What is Jesus' yoke? His lowly heart. His lowly heart. Jesus said, listen, if you're going to learn from me, you have to learn from my heart. You have to be a student of my heart. For out of the heart come the issues of life. Amen? Oh, loved one, listen, are you a student of his heart? Are you learning from him? That's how you run the race. Listen, Jesus, did he finish the race that God sent him to do?
Yes.
Did he finished it, right?
Yes.
Okay. Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. In me. I have the lowly heart of Christ. He lives in me. I have the heart of the finisher who lives in me right now and lives in you. Do you understand? He finished. When he hung on the cross and it is finished. He's the one living in you right this minute. Paul the apostle, who loved the Lord, Jesus saved him himself on the Damascus Road. He was going to Rome and Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit warned him over and over in every city he came to. Paul, no, don't go there. Don't go there, because tribulations and chains and imprisonment. Oh, you're going to get it. And Paul said, no, none of these things move me. I'll say that again. Paul said, none of these things move me. Why, Paul? That I may finish my race with joy. Acts 20, verse 4. Loved one, listen to me. You know, every time I read that, I say, why was Paul not moved and I moved? Why? And the Christians, the church today, it doesn't take much to knock us off the racetrack. Come on, guys. Then I say, oh, Lord. No, listen, Paul finished his race, but our race is not finished. Listen, learn to run. How do you do that? Again, one more time. The one who never quit, the one who never sinned, the one who never made a wrong judgment, he lives in you. You have living in you the heart of the finisher. Amen? And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have his life. How about one more? Ephesians 4:20. Paul writes, you have not so learned Christ. Well, what does that mean? It didn't say learn about Christ. Okay, he was born in Bethlehem. You follow me? The facts? No, this is talking about you have not so learned Christ, meaning intimacy with him, not learning about him, but learning a person, learning a person, learning a person. How in the world, during the race of faith, how do we learn a person? Are you ready? How, if I wanted to know something about you and I didn't know you, what would I do? I would Google, right? No. Would I kind of observe you? I mean, if I'm at a gas station at midnight, there's some nice-looking people there. Would you just, you follow me? You kind of keep, you're aware. Is that correct? Okay, so how do we learn to run? Here's how we do it. You ready? The next verse, is it right there? We do it by looking. Watch this. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. There you go. Looking unto Jesus means this. You look away from everything else. You look away from obstacles. You look away from others. You look away from yourself. You look away from the racetrack. You look away from circumstances, consequences, and your eye is fixed. Your gaze is fixed on Jesus. You can gaze over in chapter 11 and look at those examples, but your gaze is fixed on the supreme example of faith, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord, God in the flesh. Now, you have to beware of wrong focus as you run this race. See, it's what we look to. Well, it's so easy to look to this. Oh, if I had that, you already have the one you need. You don't. If I'm going to look to the pastor, listen. Don't look to me. I'm going to mess you up. No. Listen. I'm a failure too. I know none of you are failures, but I'm a failure. Was Noah a failure? Was Jacob a failure? Did Abraham fail? Did Rahab fail? Everybody failed, but there's one that you can look to who has never failed. Do you understand? Don't look to pastors. Don't look to prophets. Don't even look to your best friend. Love your pastor. Love your whatever your best friend. Love them. Care for them. But they're not your example. Oh, yeah, we'll get into 13 and it'll say imitate their faith. Oh, that's later. We're not there yet. But the thing is this. I can look at men, women, of faith, and they failed, and so have I. But loved one, when we put our eyes on the only person in the world, in the universe, that has never failed, oh man, never failed, cannot fail, and will never fail you. That's where you better keep your eye. Amen. That's how you look into the faith. And listen to me. Why do we do that? Why are we looking unto him? You know, we run to looking to the one who created all things, sustains all things, who's the heir of all things, who tasted death for us. All we could go down the whole list, who defeated the devil for all the things, took our sins. But we look to Jesus. Why? Look at it. Because he is the author. That word means the pioneer. It means Jesus is the originator. He is the one who takes the lead in pioneering the way for others to follow. It means this. Jesus is the supreme example of faith. And his faith is perfect faith. And that is who we are to keep our eyes on. Amen. Not anyone else, loved one. Only him. And not only that, look at, he is the finisher. That word means the perfecter, found only here in the New Testament. The one who completes, the one who finishes, the one who perfects or carries it out to completion of our faith. Now, so we look to Jesus. Why? Well, he is not only the source of perfect faith, he is the model of perfect faith. Amen? And that's why we look at him. And as we do that, we learn to run the race of faith because he brought faith, All that the Father had given to him, he brought it to its perfect conclusion. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him. I've pondered this verse, loved one, for decades. For the joy that was set before him. I mean, and I go, okay, what is it? What is the joy? I mean, was it leaving heaven to come here? I can't find any joy in that, but he did, I guess. Are you with me? Come on. To leave glory, to come to this God-forsaken nation, this land, the country that we live. Oh, think about it. I mean, and to be born from the throne to a stable, be born in a feed trough, a manger, hunted by Herod when he was 2 years old, and wanted him dead. His parents were poor. I mean, you think of all the things that he went through, and even his own family, as he was growing up, did his brothers think he was crazy? Did his disciples in the very end, right before he went to the cross, did they all desert him? Was there joy in that? In the scourging, in the beating, in the crown of... I mean, I have to ask myself, I'm asking you, what was the joy that was set before him? I can't imagine this. Listen, imagine Jesus on the cross, Jesus raised from the dead, Jesus ascending to heaven. He'd been gone for 33 years. He walks in, but he's different. He's now the God-man, 100% man without sin. Of course, 100% man, 100% God. And he walks in, the God-man, scar still in his hand. He walks in, and there's the Father. Can you imagine the conversation? Now, I'm so limited in what this verse means. I have to kind of think. Does that make sense? And I go, dear Lord, what really happened there? What was that incredible joy? I'll tell you what I think. I think that his joy was this. It was, if I go, I will let my Father's heart out to the world. To those that are in Adam, because Adam blew it for everybody. Those that are hurting, that have no joy, I want to give them joy. I want to show them what God the Father is really like. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He wanted to come to those that were leprous and prostitutes and those that are hurting and people that have died, he raised from. Listen, you want to know what God's like? You look at Jesus Christ. Do you understand? He wanted to save the lost. What does it say in the Bible? Here's the joy. The joy was really you and me. Did you know that? He took your place and my place. What does it say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Not just loved the world. He so loved. Not the bees or the rivers. People. That he gave his only begotten son. What did Jesus tell the people in Luke 19:10? He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that who is lost. In John's gospel, it says that he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The joy to see people ripped out of the hands of the devil and into the hands of God. That's joy, isn't it? Every time you see somebody come to Christ, is there joy? Every time we see somebody be baptized today, it's going to be joyful. And I say, dear God, to give real life to those that have no life, who sit in darkness, the shadow of death, to defeat the devil, the one who had the power of death. Oh, no. What did Jesus do then? The joy? Well, you know what it says? He endured the cross. That word is only there in the New Testament. He endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross, the most shameful, the most despised way to die on earth. It was reserved for the lowest of the lowest of the lowest criminals. And it says that he died. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he, meaning Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And then it says, even, that's a big word, even the death of the cross, that most despised of all things. Now listen, obedient unto death. Death, he wasn't obedient unto death. He was obedient unto God the Father, unto death. Amen. Now, with all that being said, it says, despising the shame. He didn't shrink back from that. He submitted to the will of God. He willingly endured. He never wavered. He never murmured at all. He endured suffering and shame. Let me give you a few scriptures quickly. Isaiah 50, verse 6. He says about the Messiah, about Jesus, "I gave my back to those who struck me," meaning the scourging. "I gave my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard, plucked them out." Man, that's what they did to our Lord. Here it comes. "I did not hide my face from shame." He looked at his accusers, and you know what he said to them on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Amen? There was no shame on him. Oh, no. He said, no. He says, "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Remember when the Roman soldiers spit upon him? It says, the Bible says here in Psalm 69, 7. Now, Psalm 69 is a messianic psalm. I encourage you to read it. It's quoted 7 times in the New Testament. Let me just give you a few about shame. It says in 69, 7, it says, "Because your sake, oh, I've borne this reproach. Shame has covered my face." Shame's all over me, the shame of man, not his shame. Psalm 69, 19, "Oh, Lord, you know my reproach. You know my shame." And here's one that should blow you away. Me, it blows me away. See, Jesus not only endured the cross, but he endured much before the cross, amen, in his life growing up. Listen to it, 69:7. It says, "When I wept, I became a byword to them." When I wept, I became a byword to them, a joke, a favorite town gossip. You follow me? "I became a byword, and those who sit at the gate, they speak against me." Here it comes. "And I am the song of the drunkards." Now, that may happen with King David, but this is what happened with Jesus, loved one. "I become the song of the drunkards." When Jesus was a little boy, it says, "I wept." Why? Because they were singing about his mother, Mary. They were singing about Joseph. In other words, let me give you why that I know that. John 8:41, it says, Jesus said, the Jews said to Jesus, "You do the deeds of your father," meaning the devil. Or Jesus said that to them. And then they said to Jesus, "Oh, we were not born of fornication." Remember that? That jab at his birth. "We don't know who your dad is." I mean, was Mary pregnant with the Holy Spirit? Was Joseph wanting to put her away privately? Yes. He didn't know either. He couldn't figure it out. The angel had to tell him. No, that rumor mill was going all around. And they said to him, "Oh, we're not born of fornication like you. We have one Father, God." And Jesus said to them, "Well, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. And nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." That must have been a horrible time for a little boy to hear that. Did he endure? Did he run the race of faith? Did he end up exactly where he wanted to? It says, "And has sat down." Not will sit down, look at it. "Has sat down" where? "At the right hand of the throne of God," the highest place of honor, the place of all power and all authority in heaven and upon earth. And you know what God gave him? He gave unto Jesus the highest name that can ever be mentioned, amen? That at the name of Jesus, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, whoever they might be, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, amen? They gave him the highest place, loved one. And you know what happened? No wonder the writer of Hebrews, look at verse 3, what he says to them, "Oh, consider him." That's an imperative in the Greek. It's a command. Consider Jesus. Consider, it means to study him. Put all together. Look at this man. Oh, learn from him. Consider him. Do you know Christ? If you don't know Christ, will you consider him? Because he considered you. He died on the cross for your sins. That's why God cries out. You want to know the heart of God the Father? He says in Isaiah 1:18, he says this, "Come now." Remember what the word now means? This precise minute. Come now. And God, listen to what God says. Come, let us reason together. Let's talk about it. Meaning if you don't know Jesus, listen to me. God says, well, come to me. Can I talk to you? I want to talk to you about him. Come to me. Though your sins be as scarlet, I can make them as white as snow. Acts 17:30, truly in the times of ignorance, God passed over the sin. But now he says, he commands all men everywhere to repent and to get right with God. If you don't know Jesus, you're listening live, you're here this morning, listen to me now. This is a church that's running. Oh, come and run with us. We're learning to run. I tell you, by coming to Jesus, you'll learn too. And I'm going to tell you something. I want you to listen to me now. If you don't know Christ, listen. The finish line is very close. The days are coming. And they might even happen today. Jesus is coming. You know, in the book of Revelation, do you know what Jesus said? He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Jesus said these words. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, listen very carefully. He says this, oh, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, the door is, it's your heart. He's knocking on your heart. He says, I'm right by you, man. I'm right near you right now. I want you. I don't want you in Adam. I want you in me. I don't want you in hell. I want you in heaven. Amen? That's what he says. He says, I want you. I endured for you. I despise the shame for you. I did it for you. Because it was my joy. I'm knocking on your heart. Behold, right now, can you hear it? He says, I'm knocking. He says, listen now, if anyone hears my voice, and his voice is the knocking, he says, if you will open the door, guess what Jesus said he'll do? I will come in to you and dine with him and you with me. That's the new birth. He said, I'll change your life if you let me into your life. I'll change it right now. And he says, here comes the promise now of the one who comes to him. This is the end of our race. I want y'all to listen to this, Christian. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame, remember, by faith. He followed God and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who hath an ear to hear, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Loved one, listen to me. If you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you what, you can run to him because he has already run to you. He is right there beside you and he wants you. He is, and you need to, in Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're listening live, if you're in this chapel right now, and Jesus Christ is not your Lord, it's time to quit playing church, playing Christian, being a Jesus namer and not a Jesus follower. It's time. This is your day. It's right now, this precise moment. You come to him. Oh, he loves you. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But if Jesus is not your Lord, here's what you do. Just raise your hand and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want you to pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. If you hear that knocking, God bless you. That's right. If you hear that knocking, oh, please lift it high. Put it right back down where I can see it. Yes, I see it. God bless you. Anyone, God bless you. That's right. Said, that's me, Bill. That's me. Quickly, put it high if I can see it. Anyone else before I pray? Hurry, join those that are now from the first service. Join them. Praise God. Anyone else before I pray? Well, Father, you saw those that lifted their hands, and you listen live right now. If you lifted your hand, you're going to pray this prayer with us. Church, help me. Say, Father, I want you in my heart. I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want heaven to be my home. I want my sins forever forgiven. So right now, I drop the weight of self and I run to you. Jesus, be my Lord. I believe God raised you from the dead. And Father, you promised if I believe that and if I confess Jesus as my Lord, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Amen.